Well, please turn with me to our reading, and particularly Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. We come to our fourth instalment in our series, Doing Church, and this morning we're going to be thinking about the mature church. Now, these verses, 7 to 16, what are they about? Well, if you read them, they speak about a body of many parts, a body that is growing, a body that is going on to maturity. So what is this body? Well, verse 12, it is the body of Christ. Verse 15, Christ is the head. And the church, verse 16, is his body. So what are these verses about? What is this body? It is the local church. Be it the local church at Ephesus or at Amiens Park Chapel. And we, Christian friends, are the parts that go to make up that body. But this body is not static. It's dynamic. It's changing. It's growing. The local church is to grow. The local church is to go on to maturity. Now, children, when your auntie Flo or whoever it is comes to visit, maybe it's your granny or your granddad, what do they always say when they come to visit? They say, haven't you grown? And you have, haven't you? Your legs have got longer. Your body's got stronger. Your features are changing. It's because you're growing up. You're maturing. You're going on to maturity. Exactly, says Paul. Each local church, each local body should be growing up. It shouldn't remain a child. It should be going on to maturity. So, Christian friends, each of us should be changing. And together, we should be growing. And the end result is a mature, fully formed local church. So, the mature church. This is a fundamental message. Some of Paul's language in these verses is quite complicated, but his point is relatively straightforward. And it's very key that we grasp it. If we as a people are to go on to maturity. Well, this morning, three things. And point number one, the marks of maturity. Verses 13 to 16. What are we aiming at Amiens Park Chapel? What's our vision, Christian friends? Where are we going? Okay, Auntie Flo, she's come to stay. Last time she was here 5 years ago. What will she see? What will she say? Will her first thought be, she looks at the church, haven't you grown? Or will she say, lovely to see you, dear, but you need to eat your greens, and you need more fresh air? What are the marks of maturity? How do we know if we as a church are growing? Well, number one, are we growing in unity? Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Mature churches are united in what they believe, till we all come to the unity of the faith, what we believe. We don't believe different and contradictory things. That's a sign of immaturity. We come to the unity of the faith. Simply put, we are to be people of the book. So are we? We are to gather round an open Bible. So do we. We are to be full of the words of this faith. So are we? A missionary was on his way to a meeting. Got hopelessly lost. So he pulled the car over and spoke to a lad by the roadside. He said to him, "Sonny, I'm lost. But if I knew where I was, I think I could get to where I have to go. Can you tell me where I am?" And the lad looked at him in amazement. He said, "Mister, you're right here. That's where you are, right here and nowhere else." And Christian friends, as a church, as individuals, where are we? We're right here and nowhere else. And if we're to get there, till we all come to the unity of the faith, we're here, we want to get there, it's going to be by this book. So we together hear the word. We together do the word. We together change till we all come to the unity of the faith. But verse 13, we're not just united in what we believe. We're united in who we know. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. A mature church is united in its devotion to Jesus. Now this book, the Bible, what's it about? It's about Jesus. The Bible is Christ-shaped. So if we're a Bible-centered people, we'll be a Christ-centered people. Now Luke 24. Perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached. And there are only two in the congregation. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And we read, Jesus, he says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What a message that must have been. On that journey, he expounded, it's miles they're walking, isn't it? So they've got some time. How long does it go on for? Hour? 2 hours? Expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, he's just two there to hear it. And what was their experience as the word was opened? And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Did not our heart, their heart beat as one? Did not our heart burn within us? They both felt the same thing. They together had an experience of Jesus through his word. And isn't that what we want? That when the scriptures are opened, when they're explained, to have this heart-warming meeting with Christ, to say our heart, not this heart over there and that heart over there and those hearts there and those hearts there, though we're cold, but as one heart, one people, beating joyfully, wonderfully, feeling the heat and the wonder of meeting with Christ through his word. Whatever else Auntie Flos can say, she says, oh, in that church, they know Christ. They have a heart-warming meeting with him through his word. They eat, drink, sleep Christ. They're all students of the Son of God. So we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The other day I went to the dump. And amongst other things, I had two big black bin liners full of 9 years of teaching biology or biology notes. There was GCSE stuff in there, A-level, the lot. All my teaching notes. Much of it was out of date, most of it I'd forgotten. And it wasn't worth keeping. I took it to the dump, hours and hours of labour, and left it there. You see, you may know how to cut hair. You may know how to make a cheesecake. You may know a bit of biology, you may know quadratic equations, but ultimately, there's only one knowledge that's worth keeping, that's worth holding on to, and that's the knowledge of the Son of God. Number two, are we growing in Christ-likeness? Because mature churches increasingly look like Jesus. Look at the language of verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Christian friends, if everyone's a student of Christ, if his words are my words, if his life is my life, then increasingly we will look and sound like Jesus. That's Paul's point. We will together take on his likeness, his shape, his image, his identity, his stature, his fullness. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see this body, the local church, it's growing into mature manhood. what Paul calls here a perfect man. And what does that man look like? It looks like Jesus. Of course it does, because we are his body. There is a total Christ amongst us. There is a total Jesus amongst us. We will together bear more and more, in a total way, in a together way, the image of Christ. Number three, are we growing in stability? Mature churches are stable churches. The child has grown up. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, children are impressionable, aren't they? They're vulnerable. They're easy to deceive. You can play tricks on a child, and they're taken in. And in the same way, in an immature church, believers are easily taken in. And says Paul, there are plenty of spiritual tricksters out there waiting to catch them out. They are, verse 14, cunning, crafty, deceitful, pretending to be something which actually that they are not, plotting. They're looking by sleight of hand to draw people away from the truth and make disciples after themselves. And immature Christians and immature churches are taken in. So they believe the last message they heard. They believe the last book they read. They can go to a conference and their theology can change overnight. They follow fads and fashions. They're swept away by new teachings. And above all, they're impressed by people. Christian celebrities. False teaching doesn't just sort of float around and we happen upon it. Or something that sort of sticks to my shoe. False teaching has a champion, an advocate, a preacher. And so young Christians and young churches, instead of asking, what is being said? Is that in the Bible? They're more interested in how it's being said and who's actually saying it. And for them, a certain sort of preacher preaching in a certain sort of way carries the day. They're swept along. Do you see? They're spiritual children. Easily deceived, easily tricked, taken in. And the result, says the apostle, is instability. The church, verse 14, is like a boat adrift in the storm. It's carried by the strongest wind. The biggest wave is driven this way and that way. It's carried around by every wind of doctrine. This month it was over here, but then as a new doctrine has come, it's been swept over here the next month. But Christian friends, not us. Not here. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We are to exercise a sanctified skepticism. We're to be careful what we hear, careful who we listen to. The most dangerous lies are those which most closely resemble the truth. That's why you don't spot them. And any truth which is pushed beyond the symmetry of Scripture leads us into error. So, Christian friends, be very careful what you listen to. There's a great deal of material out there, particularly on the web. Be very careful what you listen to. Just you and the preacher alone, isn't it? And it can be the amber light. Particularly if as you're listening you think, well, I've not heard that before. Well, maybe you haven't heard it before and you need to hear it before. You need to hear it now. But sometimes it can be, I've not heard it before, because yes, it is something new, something different, something that's pulling me away from the Scriptures. So ask the right question. Don't ask, well, who's the preacher? Ask the question, what are they saying? Is it biblical? What are they saying? That's the key question to ask yourself. Now, my cat, I'm sorry, it's another illustration about my cat. But he's not long for this world, so you won't have to put up with him for much longer. He's on antibiotics. How do I get him to take antibiotics? Because, you know, it's a big tablet. You can't stick it down his throat. You'll just cough it back up again. What do you do? Well, I dangle a piece of chicken. And concealed in the chicken is the antibiotic. And he just swallows the lot. Antibiotic and all. It all goes down. And it's gone. Christian friend, beware those preachers who dangle pieces of chicken. Number four. Are we growing in our relationships? Because a mature church is characterized by real, enduring relationships. Do we enjoy them here? Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. So, Christian friends, speaking. In a mature church, everyone's on speaking terms. Are we? And unlike these false teachers, everyone's speaking the truth. Paul literally says everyone's truthing. But truth on its own is not enough, because you can beat people over the head with the truth, can't you? So we're to speak the truth in love. Can that be said at Amy and Park Chapel? What do we talk about? Now, of course, we need small talk. Small talk lubricates relationships, doesn't it? You've got to have some small talk. You've got to begin somewhere. But do we only have small talk? How are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. Lovely day. Goodbye. Are we not children of the King? Are we not going through a hostile wilderness? Are we not those who are living in the light of glory? And all we can talk about is have a nice day, lovely weather. Shall we just skim the surface of each other's lives? We are to be a serious people. Seriousness is a dirty word today, isn't it? It can be anything, but don't be serious. In the old days, the evangelical people were called the serious people. Of course they were. They're living in the light of eternity. We need to be serious people who we've got light talk. Of course we have. But we go beyond that. We speak the truth. But when I open my mouth, I use my tongue for the purpose for which it was given, which is not to talk about me and my things. It's to do my hearers good. But speaking the truth in love. Now, if we do that, if there's truth and there's love and they're going hand in hand, what will happen? What will become of our relationships? Our relationships will become real, won't they? They'll deepen. They'll be a reality. Isn't that what we want at Amy and Park Chapel? Number five. Are we growing in our dependence upon Jesus? But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, it's a complicated sentence, isn't it? But Paul's point is relatively simple, but we need to follow through his logic, what he's saying. See what he's saying? He's saying, we're the body. Christ is the head. Can the body live without the head? No. Can the body grow and mature independently of the head? No. The body is completely dependent on the head. The head's not just another part of the body, is it? It's key to the life of the body. I can live without a foot. I can live without arms and legs. But I can't live without the head. I am completely dependent upon the head. What's more, if the connection between the head and the body is damaged, well, there may be a hand, but it won't grip. And there may be a foot, but it won't step. The functioning of the body depends entirely on the head. Now, no surprises in that, are there? We're all agreed about that, yes? And that's what Paul is saying. That's his thought. The body depends upon the head. Verse 15, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. In other words, we are to be increasingly integrated into the life of Christ. The body is to be increasingly integrated into the life of the head, until all things are under the head's control, until all things are dependent upon him. And when the body is integrated into the head, what is the result? Well, verse 16, the deeper the connection between the head and the body, the deeper the connection between Christ and his church, the more responsive the body will be. Under Christ, every part will be cooperating with every other part, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Under Christ, every part will receive what it needs, verse 16, according to the effective working. Under Christ, every part will be playing its role to the full, verse 16, by which every part does its share. And what is the result? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If there's a complete integration between Christ and the body, then the body will go on to maturity. Let's just try and say it very simply. What does it mean? It means that together we submit to Jesus. It means that we together come again and again and again to Christ. It means that together we all heartily, wholly depend upon him. And integrated into the head, we will grow into the mature functioning body we should be. It all flows from the head. Number 6. Are we growing in our commitment to one another? Look again at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the whole body is knit together. No one's out of joint. Everyone has a part to play. Everyone does their share. There are no passengers in a mature church. There's just a growing commitment to one another. So, Christian friends, what of us? Are you semi-detached from the church? Are you out of joint with any brothers or sisters? Or are you playing your part to the full? Are you, as a member of this body, doing your share? As a member of this body, as a living part, you're devoted to the life of the body. Now just imagine, what does it say here? From whom the whole body joined and knit together. But what if the foot refused one day to walk because it couldn't be bothered? Or what if the hand refused to feed the mouth because the mouth is the one that always gets the food and the hand never gets the food? And what if the stomach one day refused to receive the food and to digest the food because, well, it's just not in the stomach's plans today? And what if the fist, annoyed with the eye, started punching it? Who'd suffer? Everyone suffers. Because, Christian friends, we are a body. We're not a collection of self-centered individuals. We're a body, which is made up of self-forgetting parts under Christ the head. And verse 16, as every part does its share, as we commit to one another, so the body goes on to maturity. And number 7, the final mark of maturity, says Paul, are we growing in love? How does he finish off this flourish in verse 16? From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So as Auntie Flo, as she lives and moves among us, one thing will tell her above all others whether as a church we're growing and maturing. And what will that be? The numbers? No. The giftedness? No. The flair? No. The sacrificial service? No. The preaching? No. The giving? No. If there are any other things, no. Well, what then? What is it that will tell her whether this church is really maturing? A new commandment, says Jesus, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Mature churches are characterized supremely by love. You can feel the love. Well, more of that next time. So what are the marks of a mature church? There's a growing unity in the things that we believe and the one that we love. There's a growing likeness to Jesus because the body is taking on a particular shape. It's the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're no longer restless. We're no longer children running from one thing to another thing. There's a stability. There's a deepening of our relationships. There's a growing dependence upon Jesus. So that under his control and committed to each other, the body grows and goes on to maturity. And the whole thing is crowned with love. Well, moving on much more quickly. Point number two. How then do we get to maturity? That's where we want to go. Do we all agree on that? I can't see anyone shaking their heads. I can't see anyone nodding really either. But that's where we want to go, isn't it? Do we? Yes? No? Good. Well, amen to that. Somebody agrees. How do we get there? What's the key? Well, says Paul, verse 16, the body grows. It goes on to maturity when, in dependence on Jesus, every part does its share. Every part plays its part. Yeah, that's what he says, isn't it? He says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and when every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, for the building of itself up in love. Yeah? Maturity happens when every part of the body is doing its share. That's not rocket science, is it? Human bodies, they only grow, they only mature when every part of the body is functioning and doing its part, playing its part, doing its share. Okay. Now, maturity only happens when we all do our share. And, says Paul, there's something for everyone to do. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The body matures when every part's doing its share. And verse 7 says, Paul, every part has been given something to do. We've all got something to play. Every one of us has got a part to play. To everyone at Aiming Park Chapel, Christ has given a gift. You know that, Christian friend? You've been given a gift. But we don't all get the same gift. Different gifts for different people. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So no one is left out. There's something for everyone to do. Everyone is needed, and everyone needs everyone else. Different gifts for different people, so that together, as we play our part, the body grows. Okay, now, we haven't got time to go through verses 8 to 10, other than just to summarise what it's saying. But verses 8 to 10, Christ is the victor of Calvary. He descended, he's now ascended, he sits upon the throne of heaven. And he shares with his people the spoils of his victory. And part of that is he gives gifts to his church. And verse 11, Paul fixes on four particular gifts which are foundational for the local church that it may go on to maturity. And all those gifts are connected with the word. So what are they? Verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Are there apostles today? No, they were a unique group of men who, along with the New Testament prophets, were Christ's appointed spokesmen. What they did, they explained, they unfolded, they interpreted the life and death and ministry of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20, they laid the foundation of the church. You don't have to keep relaying it. It's been laid. It's still our foundation. It's the 27 books of the New Testament. And he gave evangelists who explained the evangel, the good news. Men like Timothy, who Paul sent to Ephesus. So there were three gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, who had a church-wide ministry. And with the completion of the New Testament, with the completion of Scripture, at least two of those, maybe even three, have now passed. But one gift which we still have, which is essential for every local church to bring it to maturity. What is it? Verse 11, and some pastors and teachers. It's one office. It's shepherds. Shepherds who will care for the flock. Shepherds who will teach the flock. They'll feed the sheep. And as they do, teaching, preaching, applying God's word, as the word meets with a response, something happens. What happens? He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying? How do we get to maturity? It's by every part playing its part to the full, every part doing its share. But what makes every part function? What makes every part work as it should? How is every part equipped? Says Paul, through the teaching of the word. As God's word is taught, so God's people are equipped. Some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. As the word is taught, so believers are stirred up. So believers become aware of their gifts. They're drawn to a particular area of the work. Maybe they're drawn to particular people in the church. As the word is taught, so verse 12, they're prepared for service, for the work of ministry. Maybe for some it's with children. Others it's with young people. For some it's hospitality, or encouragement, or letter writing, or cleaning, or administration, or organization, or stewarding, or giving, or leadership, or prayerfulness, or maybe the gift is that someone has a shoulder to cry on. But they're prepared for service, readied for action, by the word, as it's taught, as it's applied, for the work of ministry, for the work of serving. And as they serve, as they do what God has given them to do, with the gift he's given them to do it with, and they do it with all our heart, what happens? The body is built up. And the church goes on to maturity for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, for the building of the body of Christ. If you like, the hand begins to grip, the eye begins to see, the tongue begins to speak, the stomach starts digesting, the legs begin to pump. Verse 16, every part is doing its share. And it's all being coordinated, directed, guided by the head, by Christ. And as we watch, so the body begins to move. And its movements are fluid. And it's growing. And it's changing. And you look at it and say, oh, it's poetry in motion. And that body is looking more and more like Jesus. And you watch that church. You see there are conversions. And disciples are being made. And lives are being changed. And those disciples are going on to maturity. And there's a growing unity and Christ-likeness and stability and relationships in the fellowship which are real, and a growing dependence upon Christ, and a growing commitment to one another, and supremely love, love, love. You can feel the love because the church is going on to maturity. Where does it all flow from? What readies people for service? So simple, isn't it? The pastor teacher preaches the word. And some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. That's the touching point. It's the word as it's taught, as it's applied, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This glorious body, awesome. Wonderful in its complexity and beauty. How does it grow? Well, something of such complexity and beauty and sometimes fragility. How does it all happen? Christ says, let's keep it simple. Let's keep it simple. Preach the word. Hear the word. Respond to the word. That's how it happens. That's how a church goes on to maturity. It's so simple. So let's keep it simple. Okay, we close. We close with three questions. If this church is to go on to maturity, if we followed what Paul has said, then we must together be committed to hearing and doing God's word. Yeah? That's what Paul's been saying, isn't it? So, Christian friend, are you committed to the preaching and teaching of God's word at Amiens Park Chapel? If you're not, then you won't grow. If you're not, your gifts will not develop as they should. That's what Paul's been saying. It's the word that brings us to readiness. It's the word that prepares us for service, for the work of ministry. So if you're not giving yourself to the word, you won't be brought to readiness. You won't be prepared for service. And in fact, you'll be weaker, and the church will be the poorer, and neither you nor the rest of the body will reach maturity as it should. And it's a commitment to Christ's word as it's preached to the body, as it's preached here. Because as one body, we sit down together at one table. How can the foot opt out of meal times and expect to function properly as a foot? It won't. It's not being fed in the same way as the rest of the body. And therefore that foot will be crippled and the whole body is affected by it. It can't walk as it otherwise should walk. We're to share the word together. That's Christ's pattern. That's what Christ says. So that growth is continuous, harmonious, and symmetrical for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. Question number two. If this church has gone to maturity, if we follow what Paul has said, then we must together be committed to one another. Yes? We depend upon each other. I need you, you need me. We need each other. Can the hand grow without the body? Can the body go on to maturity and function as it should without the hand? What does Paul say, verse 12? We're equipped by the word to serve. For the work of ministry. Verse 16, every part is to do its share. There must be commitment to one another. You know that old song, the hokey cokey, your left foot's in, your right foot's out, in and out, shake it all about. Well, some people, church life is like that, isn't it? Sometimes their foot is in, sometimes it's out, in, out, in, out. It was committed last week, not so committed this week. Well, how can that work? We must do our share. We must be committed in a continuous and consistent way. So, Christian friend, are you committed to the people of this church? Are you committed to the life of this church? And is that commitment consistent? If not, then says Paul, following what he said, you'll remain a child. And the church will not be what it should. And if you complain that the church is not what it should be, the answer is to get stuck in. The answer is to commit yourself. Those who often have most to say about the way the church ought to be and the way it's not at the moment are often those who are on the fringe. Get stuck in, get involved, be a part of the body, get functioning, and the body will be what you seek it to be, because you're then playing your part, and the body can go on to maturity as it should. Get stuck in, watch it change, and watch yourself change. Christ has put you here to do your share. So do it. And that's why, Christian friends, we're talking at the moment about these fellowship groups. To encourage commitment, to encourage belonging, so that the body is growing closer, so that every part of the body is doing its share. Imagine groups of 20 people committed to caring for each other. Hot spots, verse 16, of knitting together. hotspots of effective working, hotspots where every part is doing its share, causing growth for the edifying of itself, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Groups of, say, 20 people committed to caring, sharing, belonging to deepen our corporate life, so that together we go on to maturity. And the final question. If we follow what Paul has said, then we must be committed under Christ to discovering the gift that he's given to me. Christ has a gift for all his people. Everyone in the church has been given a gift. I must therefore be committed to discovering my gift and doing it with all my heart. So, Christian friend, the question is simple, isn't it? Are you committed to discovering your gift? And then doing it with all your heart. Maybe you have some gifts. Maybe he will equip you with new gifts, take you further. It might be a bit scary. I was chatting with someone this week, and he was saying that girl of about 18, 19, I think she was, got involved in a church mission. And she was going out on the streets to give out literature. And he said she was absolutely terrified. She had never been so scared and nervous in her life to go out and give some literature on the streets. And after 2 days, she didn't want to do anything else. She'd found her gift. God had given her something which she didn't even know was there. But only by doing it, only by stepping out in faith, had she discovered this wonderful gift that he had given to her. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christian friend, you have a gift. It's been given to you by the head of the church, by the Lord of glory himself. He's sharing with you the spoils of his victory. He's saying, I'm giving this to you. No one else has got that gift quite like you. It's for you. It's unique. It's special. I'm giving it to you. Have you discovered your gift, Christian friend? It's to be used here, isn't it? Verse 12, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.